finger in Mark 1. We're going to bounce around a few places in the Gospels today. Most of everyone in this room is familiar with the military. You may have been a part of it yourself, or you know somebody who has been. Back where I come from central PA, and I need to talk about later where your wife's from, but central PA, close to Amish country, we would say when someone went into the military, we'd say they've gone into the service. And it didn't matter what branch of service they were going into, a branch of the military, they were going into the service. And I guess that's appropriate because when someone goes into the military, they are serving our country. And they're ready to be deployed at the will of our commander-in-chief. And I want to suggest today that all of us have been called into service as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. Not to do the bidding of the commander-in-chief, but to do the bidding of the captain of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. My goal for some weeks has been to help us to better understand what the call to follow Jesus Christ is all about. Again, I remind you that we find words from the lips of Jesus 18 times in the New Testament saying to either an individual disciple or to a group of disciples, follow me. But what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? If we were to ask most people today in a Christian church somewhere, and some even in the cults, are you following Jesus Christ? They would say, yes, we're followers of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to follow Christ? We've already indicated that the word follow means this. It is a call to a decision. You have to leave your nets to follow Him. Number two, it's a call to death. He said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. The cross was an instrument of death. And number three, we notice that it was a call to deny yourself. Hey, if anybody's going to come after me, he's got to lose his life. He's got to deny himself and his attachments to the world in order to follow Christ. Now we're ready for the fourth installment. Unless you think this is going on forever, this is the second to last message in the series, all right? It is a call to devoted service. The word follow suggests to us a call to devoted service. I'd like to suggest to you today, when Jesus said to His disciples, follow me, He was not inviting them to a Sunday school picnic. He was not inviting them into a life of ease and comfort as they sat around and watched His fabulous miracles and engaged in listening to His wonderful stories. He was calling them to do something. Yes, they would follow, but eventually they would be sent. Inherent in this word follow is the anticipation of being sent out to continue the work of the Master. So I want to show you today that following Christ is an indicator or suggests to us the need to serve. Let me show you what I mean from the text. I want you to go back to some verses we've considered before as we've looked at the Savior's call to the disciples. In Matthew chapter 4, we see one occurrence of this. He's on a pebbled beach on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He's invited four fishermen to follow him. We see their names in verse number 18, Matthew 4, verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And this is what he said to them, verse 19. It's on the screen as well. Matthew 4:19, he saith unto them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. If you'd like to, you can flip to Mark 1 or just look at the screen. In the same occurrence in Mark's Gospel, the same thought is brought out. Jesus said unto them, Mark 1:17, come ye after me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. The words are repeated again in slightly a different way in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5 and verse number 10. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Jesus called them in order to employ them. They would do more than follow. Eventually, he would deploy them as fishers of men. Now, interestingly, Jesus is not the one who coined the phrase, "I'll make you fishers of men." It was a common expression in Jesus' day to refer to a rabbi or a philosopher who was inviting followers to catch his ideas and cast his ideas on them. So Jesus was going to cast his ideas as a rabbi on the disciples so that they could in turn cast those same ideas on another group of people. He did this for 12 years, or rather, he did this with 12 men for 3 years in order that they could in turn catch men. So here's what I want you to get today. Our Savior calls us to the same. He calls us to follow in order that He might send us out to serve. Since you are in the service of the Lord, you need to go forth to serve. I have three ideas I'd like to present to you today about serving the Lord as you follow Him. The first one is this: you need to prepare for service. Prepare for service. Fishermen of the first century had many positive characteristics that made them good disciples. Fishermen had to work hard, and they had to work long hours. They were also courageous. Anybody who has read the New Testament, now many of you are listening to it, you have heard the stories about what the Sea of Galilee can do in almost a hairbreadth. Things can change on that sea, be tumultuous, and even life-threatening. So to be a fisherman on the shore, on the Sea of Galilee, you had to be courageous. You also have to be patient. You understand that as a fisherman, you got to be patient. I've been taking my boys fishing. I only have one of my boys with me today. We've been doing some of this urban fishing. I think it's kind of for the birds. We have gone down to Silverbell Lake, which is the closest urban lake. There's another one on the east side out here, Lakeside. I haven't been over there yet. Lake fishing is different from Pennsylvania stream fishing, which I'm used to. You do some stream fishing, use a slightly different kind of bait, a different kind of rig, and you can be pulling fish out every 5 or 10 minutes or so. This lake fishing, man, what in the world? It's not fishing. I don't know what it is, but it's not fishing. We've gone fishing now probably, I don't know, half a dozen, 8 different times over the last couple years. We've been twice in the last month. And aside from the first time when Jim Mauser put the bait on the hooks, we haven't caught anything. When Jim Mauser put the bait on the hooks the first time, Joshua pulled out 2 trout within about 10 minutes of each other. Since then, nothing. So the last time we were down fishing, and I was trying to be patient, I took the boys and we waited for about 2 hours with our lines in the water. And no bites, no nibbles, just disappearing bait. I think the fish are smart down there. You know, they know how to get the bait without getting the hook. So I asked one of the anglers, what's the secret? You know, what are you doing? Because I'd seen him pull out a fish. Well, he told me, and I was talking to him about 11:30. He'd been there since 6 a.m., and by 11:30, he had had one bite, and he pulled in one fish. If you're going to be a good fisherman in Tucson, you got to have patience. Lots of it. I don't know if I have that much patience to go fishing. Boys don't like to put their line in and go away for 2 hours and wait to get a fish. I'm getting off subject here, right? These disciples had good qualities that could be shaped into good servants because they were hardworking, they were courageous, and they were patient individuals. And they had the stuff, they had the grit it would take to fashion into good servants for Jesus Christ. You know, most of the time, we're in a big hurry to catch fish. Not just down at the shores of Silverbell Lake here in Tucson, but in our own ministry, we want to see a whole horde of fish come in the back door one Sunday and have a church of 150 people like that. Do you know how scary that would be if God did that to us? Do you have any idea? God knows what He's doing But part of what he's doing is preparing us to fish better, preparing us to be able to serve him in a better way. Grace, she's been in the Navy for just about a year now. This is for you, Bill. Can't see the picture very well. She just, this is Grace. Can you tell that? She's behind a big old helmet. She did her first complete inspection all the way around an LCAC, which is a Navy hovercraft about 80 feet long. And so she is really excited. She said in her Facebook post this week that when she was doing the check, she could see some ice crystals on the turbine, which you see in the picture behind. And aren't you glad you live in a warmer climate? She's out on the water in that. She's having a great time. And I'm glad for that. But here's what I want to get. She went into the service not simply so that she could spend her whole time training. She's been training for about a year. She's nearing the end of her training, but I don't know that training ever ends in the military, but it's always with the anticipation of doing something with the training. She will at some point be ready, if called upon, to be deployed in the service of her country. And you've been called to follow Christ, so eventually you can be deployed in the service of the King. Somehow we get in our minds that following him means I get to go sit by the shores of the Lake of Sea of Galilee and watch him break bread and feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That is all that Christianity is about. It's not all about just showing up on Sunday morning. It's about getting involved in kingdom work for the advance of the gospel in our day. Amen. That's what it means to follow. So Grace is prepared. She's gone through some training so that she might eventually be deployed. We need to think that way about our own relationship to Jesus Christ. I'm following. I'm going to this Bible study. I'm attending this class. I'm going to church in order that I might learn not just how to be a better Christian myself, but how to be deployed in the service of the King. So we need to do some training. But we need to do that training with the anticipation that we're going to be deployed. You know, discipleship is a constant learning process. In fact, you know what the word disciple means? We've talked about it before. It means one who follows and one who learns. In Jesus' day, it meant 2 things. Number one, it meant to listen to the rabbi's teaching. If I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, I need to listen to the teaching. Number two, meant that I need to live with the rabbi daily to learn his ways. You know, our Western education is just so one-dimensional. It used to be you showed up in a classroom so some really smart guy could tell you what he knows, but now you don't even do that. You just go online and watch it and you get a degree. I'm not mocking online degrees if you have one. I'm just saying we have really distanced, and we continue with our technology to distance the education from the teacher. First century disciples would be appalled. How do I know if your teaching is any good if I don't see how it works out in your life? Just because you can give a smart lecture for 30 minutes or 50 minutes doesn't mean your lecture works in real life. So the disciples not only would listen to Jesus, they would walk with him. Well, we could go to seed on this idea for a while. That's why the church is so important. Can you get sermons online? Yeah. And there are a lot better preachers out there than me. Amen? All right. I'm sorry. You got to put up with me today. And in all things, this voice. But there's something you can't get from a radio preacher and a TV preacher. You can't give that life connection, which is essential to discipleship. You need to see it lived out in a real life every day. And it's not just pretty principles in a book that makes out nice little cups and bowls where we show Jesus girding himself with a towel and washing his disciples' feet. No, this is real life stuff. And you need to see the teachings lived out in real life. That's what it means to be a disciple. So when Jesus called to his disciples, he said to them, Mark chapter 3, verse 13, did I put this on? I did, thanks. He goes up into a mountain. He called unto them whom he would, and they came to him. And he ordained 12 for what purpose? That they would be with him. Absolutely essential to the learning process to be with Jesus. First, you must be with him. Service comes out of an overflow of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You and I have very little to give. We would soon shrivel up and burn out if our service became disconnected from our relationship with him. One thing I've learned is you cannot fake a relationship. Not for long. You can't put on piety. You can look pious from time to time. But you've watched me long enough now. I've been your pastor for 6 years. You can't fake that. If you're going to have a fruitful ministry, you have to spend time with Jesus. To be real, you must go deep with Jesus. Great service starts with walking with him. Christian, are you doing that? Are you ready to serve because you're rooting yourself in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Americans make great consumers, but sometimes they make lousy Christians. Jesus didn't call you to follow so you could be comfortably nourished in your faith. He called you to prepare you to serve others. And since you're in the service of the King, go forth to serve. Number two, the word follow suggests to me that we are called to participate in service. To participate in service. 12 disciples watched for 3 years. For what purpose? That they might be sent. Mark chapter 6, verse number 7 says, he called unto the 12. He began to send them forth by two and two. He gave them power over unclean spirits. Why did he send them out? He had in his mind the whole time. A mission. What was his mission? It was to reach people, reaching men. Luke chapter 5, I read this a moment ago. I didn't put it back up on the screen. He just said to Simon, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Fishermen understand fishing. So Jesus spoke to fishermen in a way they could understand. I'm going to help you catch bigger fish. I'm going to help you to catch men. But an interesting trade in the analogy, or a change. Whenever these fishermen caught fish in the Sea of Galilee, all the fish ended up doing what? Dying. But the men that they would catch would end up living. How powerful is that? So the mission that Christ has in mind for us is that we would reach men to catch them alive before they die. How are we going to do that? We're going to preach Christ to them. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, some of you know the name, famous preacher. He said, he took fishermen and he said, fish. He will take soldiers if they will hear, and he will say to them, fight for me. He will take the teacher and say to him, teach for me. What he wants is men who will give him the capacity they have. And let him lift it to a higher realm, and he will use it. Never mind what it is. He said to these men, come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I will take the training you have and use it on higher levels. I think God wants to do that with all of us. So we must preach Christ. Mark 3:14, mentioned it a moment ago. He ordained the 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. But I can anticipate some of you thinking, hey, you're the preacher, not me. I'm a homemaker, I'm an electrician, I'm a service tech, I'm an engineer, I do numbers, I get my hands on things, but I most certainly don't preach. Preaching is not for me, that's for the preachers. And I think there's some cause to that. These 12 men who are going to be following Christ were going to be commissioned out of their old trade into a new one, and the new trade would involve preaching. And I do believe in a vocational call, that some people are called full-time to teach or to preach God's Word. But I don't think that preaching is limited to preachers. here's what I want to show you. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to 60. If you'd like to look at it in your scripture, that's fine. Or you can take a peek here on the screen. We referenced this a couple weeks ago in another message. He said unto them, or said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first go to bury my father. Remember that? He's making excuses about following. Now, verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I want you to notice, he is talking to a disciple. The disciple is unnamed. We're pretty confident it's not one of the 12. It's just another disciple. But what does he tell this man? Let the dead bury their dead, but you do what? Go and preach. The word preach here is not the normal word in the New Testament, or one of the two normal words. It's a rather obscure word, only used three times in the New Testament. But the word means to proclaim far and wide, or to make things known. And every Christian has that responsibility. I'm trying to show you another text that demonstrates it's not just for the 12 disciples. All of us are commanded to preach. That means to proclaim far and wide the news we have about Jesus Christ. We all have that responsibility. Now here's the point. Thought I was there, I wanted to make sure. You've got to find a platform. Every Christian needs to find a platform from which he can preach. Here's my platform, at least one of them. I stand here on Sundays and preach. But you know, I'm also out in the community every week. Was out this week with Pastor Steve, and we were knocking on doors and appealing to people to think about Christ and to come to church. That's another platform. On Wednesdays afternoons, I'm in this school in a different room, and I'm teaching elementary age kids from first grade to sixth grade, and I'm inviting them to come to Christ, and that's another platform I have. You too have a platform from which you must preach Christ and introduce people to Him. There are many platforms. My platforms are not your platforms. Your job is a platform for introducing people to Christ. Your membership at the health club is a platform for making Christ known. Your child's sports team is a platform for speaking for Christ. Your Sunday school class is a platform to introduce young lives to the Lord. And I haven't even listed all the possible platforms. But wherever you are, it's an opportunity to make Christ known. Now, there are restrictions. You can't work on company time. Sometimes on company property won't let you talk about things. But you can be creative. You can invite coworkers off property after work hours and talk to them about the Lord. There are things we can do to make Christ known from our platform. So I want to encourage you today, find your platform. Fishermen were being called to leave one platform and to go fish for in another area and to catch greater fish. You need to be thinking, how can I leave where I am and use my platform to make Christ known? I think this church struggles today, largely because we've relegated all the preaching to the preachers. We think we've done our part if we support him to preach. Boy, he's pastor, he really gets worked up some Sundays. It's a good thing we have him. But a whole lot more could get done if we had more people preaching and if every Christian would use his platform to preach. And if you had the will, you would find a way to make Christ known. Let's talk about if you have a will. You'll find a way. I'm going to tell you about James Robertson. Maybe you saw him on social media this week. This is the guy in Detroit who's walking 21 miles a day to keep a manufacturing job. Really? Yeah, his car broke down 10 years ago. So since then, he couldn't afford to pay for it. He began to ride the bus as far as the bus line would take him, get off the bus, and walk the additional about 10 and a half miles to work from the end of the bus line, and then walk back. Some nights, because of the way it goes, he only gets a few hours of sleep, and by the end of the week, he's exhausted. When someone heard about his story, a 19-year-old, posted his story online and set up a funding site. Within 1 hour, there was $2,000 in the account to help James Robertson. By my last reading, the account was now up to $149,000. There's some good givers out there. And a local dealership saw the posting on Facebook and donated a car, gave him a free car. So the rest of the money is going to be administrated somehow to pay the maintenance and the insurance and all the rest, so that Mr. Robertson doesn't have to work, go to work. But that is gumption. That is determination. That is a guy saying, I want to work. I don't want to sit at home. I'm not going to milk the government. I'm going to go to work, even if I have to walk. Amen. Boy, I would like that revived and pushed into the brain of every 15 to 25-year-old in America.
Yeah.
Now we're all applauding in our hearts, but the message is really about you. If you really had the will to preach from your platform, you'd find a way to get it done. Hey, even the deaf can speak. We had John and Becky Vaughn with us a couple weeks ago. Through their tragedy and the great fire that happened in their home in May of 1978, they found a platform. And Becky's written tracts that she's landed in the hands of millions of people, including Michael Jackson before he died. You just heard that. That's not my story. That's someone else's. They found a platform and they spoke for Christ. I'm engaging you. I'm appealing to you. Hey, if this is what God has called you to do, and He's called all of us to follow, then we need to find a platform to make our Savior known. Finally, there's a prize connected with our service. This is so like God. He not only invites us to do something, He gives us incentives. I like His incentive programs. I like what He hands out. This is John chapter 12, verse 24. I love this passage of Scripture, so I just had to work it into the message. No. There's a point here. So Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Hey, that is the call to death. A seed, a corn, a kernel of wheat goes into the ground. Before it's going to shoot up in a new stalk of wheat, the seed has got to die. Then all of the energy that's inside of it can be unleashed to grow. So verse 24 is a call to death. Verse 25, he that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's a call to deny yourself, and deny yourself privileges in the world. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This is the call to devoted service. With a promise, him will my Father honor. There's reward. I don't have a whole lot to say here except this. It is an honor to serve God. And those who've done it well and done it long, even like some of our guests today, would say it's an honor to serve the Lord. But in fact, God says, I'm going to honor the one who serves me. Now just how does God reward those who serve him? Well, verse 26 says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. The highest reward is to be where the one you're speaking about is for eternity. I get to be with my servant, or with the Savior as a fellow servant. Of course, He is the greatest servant ever. One man put it this way, it has been said that follow me is the whole of a Christian's duty. As to be where Christ is the whole of his reward. Paul put it this way, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What could be better than to be with the one you've spent your life talking about? Won't it be great when we step across the threshold of heaven, meet our Savior, and there be welcomed by these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because you found a platform and you made Christ known. I'm going to skip to my conclusion. So jump to that slide. Thanks. Stop right there and don't put up the second picture until I tell you. He's not my normal clicker. He needs extra help, okay? My normal clicker's absent today. Let me wrap this all up, all right? I have more to say, but my voice is not going to hold out much longer, and neither are you. If you are in the service of the King, because you're a believer, you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and the word follow means that you should be going forth, anticipating going forth to serve in some way. So, I want to go back to that thing I was talking a moment ago about find a platform to make Christ known. Find it and utilize your opportunity to make Christ known. And I think all of us probably have a larger platform than we think we do. Let me tell you a true story. A violinist went into the Metro Washington, D.C. subway, pulled out his violin on a cold January 2007 day, and he began to play some music. And initially, nobody was impressed. You've probably been in public places and seen instrumentalists and people playing, and they don't normally get your attention. And so, after 3 minutes or so, somebody finally did kind of pause briefly and then walk on. Some minutes later, a woman with a boy came by, and the little boy stopped to listen. Mom was yanking on the kid's arm to get him to move. He only played for about 45 minutes. In the entire time he played the violin in the subway, you can give him one picture, thanks. The entire time in the subway, he collected from about 20 people a total of $32. That was it. He packed up his violin and left. What was going on that day was the Washington Post was conducting a kind of a social experiment. And they employed Joshua Bell to do that. You can give the picture. He was a renowned, worldwide known violinist who 2 days earlier in Boston had sold out a concert hall in which the average price for seating was $100 a seat. Now, the point I'd like to make, and you can make several points from the story, is simply this. Joshua Bell is a musician, so he found a platform. He played. Fishermen fish. Musicians play. And you too have a platform in which you can make Christ known. You've been called to follow. Find a platform and herald Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father,